Congress that established it. And that's the reason Flag Day is on June the 14th, because the Continental Congress passed the resolution establishing the flag on June the 14th, 1777. So that's why it's June the 14th each month. Each year. June the 14th each year. And see, nothing up here, not too much. That's why it's June the 14th each year. So we encourage you to remember that. And even though the folks on Family Feud couldn't come up with a day you would fly your flag, hopefully you can come up with a day, a reason to fly your flag on June the 14th. And we're going to be talking about a little different flag today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, as I mentioned this morning, and look at verse 25 as we get started. Romans chapter 1. And verse number 25, and there we read this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things that are said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, since we talked about flags this morning, one of the things that has happened in more recent history after 1777 is that June has become known for another flag, the Pride flag. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Probably won't get done today, probably talk about it some next week. And of course, the Pride flag is a multicolored flag. It has, how many colors does the Pride flag have? Does anybody know? It's supposed to be the rainbow. That's right. They call it the rainbow flag. Does not have seven. That's a good, that if it were a true rainbow, that's how many it would have. It has six. So it's sort of a bastardization of God put the sign in heaven, the seven colors of the rainbow, you know, Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. The Pride flag has only six. You know, coincidentally, perhaps, or maybe not coincidentally, what is the number of seven in Scripture? It's the number of perfection, it's the number of completeness. What's the number of six? It's the number of man. It's the number of man. That's why the number of Antichrist is 666. And we start with this verse because that really is at the heart of this thing that the culture and the society calls pride. It's interesting, I went on Google to find a pride quote. If you look at the quote that's in your bulletin this morning from Clive Staples Lewis, you'll see that it's about pride. So if you go on Google and you type in pride quotes, guess what you get a whole list of? Yes. Gay people, flags, every government agency, every military branch, they all have their postings this month for how proud we are of the LGBTQIA+ community. And some of them have a lot more, okay? I get tired of, You can keep looking and find, keep adding things. So this, of course, is lesbian, which is homosexual women, gay, which is homosexual men, bisexual, which is whatever, transgender, which is I'm going to change from male to female or female to male, whichever the case may be. I is intersex. Oh, I'm sorry. Q is queer or questioning. Depends on who you look. It can mean that you're queer, or it can mean that I'm questioning. I don't know for sure. You know, nobody told me yet or whatever. I is intersex, which is I'm kind of both. I'm, you know, between the two. A is asexual. I don't care about any of it. Plus is in case it's any others that identify with this community that aren't otherwise listed in one of those letters. It's just, you know, whatever you come up with, whatever gender you come up with, whatever you decide you are, that's the plus. If we missed you, there you are. You're in that. What? No, I just looked it up online. I knew what some of them meant. Oh, I'm sure they did. I'm sure State College has, they have big to-dos about lots of things. So, and just, so here's what, well, the verse that we started with, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So at the heart of all of this is the worship of the creature. It's the elevation of the creature, and it's the elevation of the creature's desires and perceptions and needs and wants above the creator. What you perceive yourself to be is what you are, regardless of how you've been created, regardless of what God made. It's how we perceive ourselves to be. You don't need to keep your hand there, but just turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think the passage in Romans goes along with 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says this, and it gets to the heart of this, you know, they worshiped and served the creature. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust. And of course, he's talking about the message that he's committed to him. That message that God committed to Paul, Paul committed it to Timothy. Timothy is to commit it to others. You know, he has already told him earlier on, in the next epistle to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul has had this message from God, from Christ, committed to him. Paul in turn commits it to Timothy. He tells Timothy then in the second epistle to Timothy, you commit it to others who shall be able to teach others. And that's the full cycle. So Paul committed it to Timothy, so that Timothy understood it to the extent that he could teach others to the point where they could teach others, and that's how it propagates. But in 1 Timothy, he's just telling him, you hold fast to it, you hold on to it, in chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. So science falsely so called is a man can become a woman. That's now, doctors will tell you that's true, won't they? That's science falsely so called. And it's interesting that Paul uses that term, science falsely so called, pretty much every, let's say, many of the evils that are propagated on society today are justified by science, falsely so called. Not true science, not scriptural science. So if science is a search for the truth, then where should science start? At the Word of God, with the Scriptures. That's where it starts. So it's science falsely so called. And when you think about so here's what even conservatives want to do. Your favorite conservative politician, Donald Trump, Ron DeSantis, Glenn Beck, he's not a politician, he's a commentator. You take your pick. You'll hear, they always do this. They draw a line right here. And they say, well, you know, all that homosexual stuff, that's all right. People can do what they want to do. But we draw the line, this transgender stuff, we can't have that. So, what we're going to see here as we go through this, the problem with that is that these two things, these first three things, and then all this other garbage, they all come from the same root and the same basic issue, that it is esteeming the creature higher than the creator, science falsely so called, denying God's word. They all come from the same place. And the reason that these people, the transgender people, and the plus, 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 whatever that is, don't want to separate it from this is why. Because if in 1970, if you look at the history of this stuff, it kind of started in the 70s, and it kind of grew and progressed and became more and more. Pride Month is because in 1969, there was a raid on a gay bar, quote unquote, gay bar in New York City. And it caused a big riot and lots of things happened. That happened in June of 1969. And that's why June is Pride Month, because it goes back to then. So through the 70s, through the 80s, this stuff grew. If in 1970, and some of you here can remember the 70s, like me, if in 19, somebody come along and said, you know, we're gonna transgender your kids. What would people have said in 1976 to that? They said, you're out of your flipping mind. What is going on? But where did we start? We started here, right? And here's the thing that no politician wants to acknowledge, that nobody wants to admit, is that you never get here to T unless you start here with LGB. Because the basic premise is that God's word is not truth. God is not the creator of mankind. God did not determine how mankind and society is to function, but we are our own gods, and we elevate the creature's needs and wants and desires above the creator's design. And then we come up with science to support it. Science falsely so called. I always have to mention that. And then if you look in verse 21 there, which some professing, so some have professed this science falsely so called, have erred concerning the faith. So who gets caught up in this science falsely so called? Believers do. And pretty soon, believers support this. So in the 1970s, those of you who were alive then may remember it, there was a denominational church called the Metropolitan Community Church. And what was the basic founding premise of the Metropolitan Community Church? Is that homosexuality is accepted by God and taught by the scriptures. That was the basic premise. It was literally the gay church. It was the gay denomination. Anybody that was homosexual went there because that was the only place you could go. If you were a Christian, if you believed some sort of, you know, whatever you believed about Christianity, but you practiced homosexuality, there was only one place that those two things were compatible. And that was the Metropolitan Community Church. But as time went on, that became accepted in other denominations. All the big mainline denominations now. The United Methodist Church just had a big split over it. The United Methodist Church now is fully embracing homosexual clergy, homosexual weddings. They're welcomed into the family of faith. And with no admonition that, you know, this is wrong. Yeah, you need the Lord like everybody else. You need to understand doctrine like everybody else, but you need to understand first that what you're doing, you know, it's kind of like saying, hey, all the adulterers, come on in. And we're not even going to tell you that adultery is wrong. We're just going to say, come on in, have at it, have fun. And so it started off with one denomination focused on that. It grew to be most denominations now, most Protestant denominations, even the Roman Catholic Church to a certain extent, is accepting now homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle. We've talked before about Andy Stanley. Some of you may know who he is. He's Charles Stanley's son. He's one of the biggest churches in the United States of America, North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia. You know, many campuses, tens of thousands of people in attendance on Sunday, has now accepted homosexual lifestyle needs to be accepted in local churches and received in local churches. So now it kind of went from the Metropolitan, there's one denomination that's just for homosexuals, to the denominations have accepted it, to independent evangelical. Andy Stanley is one of the, you know, he's like Andy Stanley, Joel Osteen, John MacArthur, these big time evangelical preachers. He's one of those. It's fine. We're good with it. Now, what he'll say is, well, we think heterosexual marriage is God's preferred way, but some people just can't handle that. So we have to, you know, and that's, again, just like saying, well, we think not being adulterer is God's preferred way, but if you just can't handle not committing adultery, come on in anyhow. So it's very insidious. It grows. As I said, it leads to this, at least to transgenderism, because as we're going to see here in a few minutes, it starts with the basic premise of the laws of nature and nature's God, that God has set things into effect, that things operate in a certain way, that he has ordained it to be that way. And the only way we get by that, and the only way we reject that, and the only way we throw that out is by doing what Romans 1 says. We worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And then we do what 1 Timothy 6 says. We come up with science, falsely so called, that justifies it. That justifies this thing that I want to do is justified by the science of it. And we worship science more than we worship the Word of God and the God that created it. So let's talk about this a little bit. What does the Bible have to say about it? So let's go back to the book of Genesis. That's, of course, where it all begins. And so we start first with, and I used a phrase, it's actually a phrase that comes out of our political founding documents, the laws of nature and nature's God. So there are laws that we consider to be immutable, that are just self-evident. You know, our founding documents start with that statement, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, either endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. So they appeal to a creator, and they say, we hold these truths to be self-evident. You know, if you have to have this explained to you, you're just not altogether there. And one of those immutable self-evident truths is what God tells us. You know, it's an immutable truth, but it's also a truth in God's word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, as God ends his creative process, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So that's God's creation, obviously, of mankind. And note in verse 27, clearly, male and female created he them. So science, properly so-called, proper science, how many sexes, today the word has become gender, which is not really the proper word to use, but how many sexes are there? There are two, there are male and female, because God ordained it to be so. And he ordained it to be so because in verse 28, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. But by definition of proper science, what does it take to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply? It takes a male and a female. So those are self-evident, immutable truths that even you know, for many, many years, even if you weren't what we would consider today to be a Bible believer, by observation, it's pretty obvious that God created male and female, that in order to fulfill God's, and this is, you know, we will sometimes say, well, the first commandment that God made was, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not really the first commandment God gave. The first commandment God gave is, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. That's the first commandment. The first thing God told man is, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And he created man in such a way that allowed that to happen. You know, Jesus Christ says in his earthly ministry that in the resurrection, they neither married nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven. So what do we know about the angels of heaven? What do we know that doesn't happen during the angels with the angels of heaven? They don't reproduce. There is no, anytime you see an angel in scripture, it's a man, it's represented as a man. There is no reproduction among angels. Every angels are called in scripture sons of God. The sons of God came to the daughters of men. The sons of God came and presented themselves to the Lord in the book of Job. A son is something that's a direct creation of something else. You're biologically, I have a son. That son is he's my son because he's a creation of me and his mom. He's came from us. You read the genealogy and lineage, it'll say, so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so, was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Because Adam's a direct creation of God. So the angels of heaven, each one of them is a direct creation of God. There is no procreation. So you have to look at this and say, wow. So when God created mankind, and he created the animal kingdom this way too, he created a system whereby we can make more of ourselves that had never been. That's why the angels of heaven look at this and say, wow, that's interesting. They can make more of them. And an angel couldn't make more of themselves, and angels and angels and angels and angels and angels. And if there were 100 million of them when God started, then there's 100 million of them right now, because they don't procreate. But God made this new creature, mankind, taken of the dust of the ground, and said, I'm going to create you in such a way that you can reproduce yourself, and in reproducing yourself, you can multiply, and you can replenish the earth, and you can subdue the earth in my name. And he did that. If you look over to chapter 2, you see the detail of how he did it. Verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God creates woman from man. We're going to get into great detail about this in this series. We've talked about it before. In so doing, he created, he made man needy. If you look in verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. There was no help meet or fit, nothing that Adam needed. He didn't need a dog or a cat or a bat or a rat or a skunk or a coon or a, you know, whatever. He didn't need those things. He named those things. I know some of you think you can't live without your dog, but you can. You know, it's not, you don't need that thing. So Adam was so perfect in his creation that he had no need of these animal. I mean, he could rule over them. He could reign over them. In fact, he did rule and reign over them. He was the Lord of the earth. God had put him in charge, given him dominion on the earth, and said, rule it in my name. But there's nothing there that will fulfill a need in him because he has no need. So God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he took something out of Adam. Now, you know, again, we're not going to get into all the detail of this, but if God is a God of grace and truth, then and Adam is created in God's image, then what was in Adam? Grace and truth. And so God is going to take one of those things out of Adam. And I believe he took grace out of Adam. Because the qualities that we consider and that the Bible considers to be male qualities, you know, quality, truth, justice, judgment, righteousness, that's what was left in Adam. the qualities that we consider, you know, a mother, what is a mother? Tender, caring, forgiving, gracious, long-suffering, merciful. Those are characteristics of God's grace. And he took grace out of Adam and he used that thing that was in Adam to make Eve. And when Adam woke up, he looked at Eve and what did he know about himself now? Something's missing. You know, it's like if we bring Bob up here, I always use Bob, we lay him on the table, we cut him open, we take his liver, we lay it up here on the podium, wake up Bob, and Bob says, I think something's missing. I think I need that thing. I think I need that liver back. Well, what was taken out of Adam was more than just an organ. It wasn't an organ at all. It was part of the essence of what God had made him. And he took that thing out of Adam and he used it to make Eve. And when Adam awoke from that sleep, he realized, I am incomplete and I need what is in Eve. And Eve, on the other hand, realizes, I am not complete. There's something I need and I think he's got it. And so he created man and woman in such a way that they are drawn to each other. Because that's how be fruitful and multiply. Remember, the goal of all of this is be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. That's why he created man. That's why he created man the way he did. That's why he created male and female, because I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. And he created, the method whereby he created Eve, woman, was to assist that, was to promote that, to make it so that man needs a woman and woman needs a man. And that's what God says. That's God's pattern, God's design. Now, science, falsely so called, says, no. In fact, how silly science, falsely so called, is, if you are LG or B, you are a lesbian, you are gay, we're going to use the word homosexual, all right? Because that's the more descriptive word. If you're homosexual, when does science tell you that you, science falsely so-called, when did you become that way? You were born that way. Can you change it? No. And if you were to try to change somebody, if you were to try to, you know, deprogram, oh my goodness, that's a bad thing. Because you're born that way and it's immutable and nothing can change it. But when science, so-called, talks about transgenderism, is that the added? So how are you born? Everybody's born one of two ways. You're either born male or female. But what do we need to do with that maybe? When I, you know, even when I'm 4 years old, 5 years old, what I might have to do with that? Change it. So your sexual identity, I'm sorry, your sexual preference for do you want to have sex with men or women is immutable. It can never change. It is what it is from the day of birth. But your sexual identity, are you male or female? Now that's just temporary. We can change that. Just cut some things off, sew some things on, give you some hormones, and bam, you're a new person. Does that even make sense? Does that even make sense that something, who I choose to have sex with is immutable from the day I'm born, but what sex I am can be changed at any time? That's one of those things that is, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That's just stupid. That's science falsely so-called. That is the will of the creature is above the will of the creator. And the will of the creature reigns supreme. And whatever I can justify in my mind, in my wicked mind, I have a right to do. So it's the way man is created. It's not, now we're going to look at, you know, some admonitions from God and some commandments from God. But beyond all that, this is the issue. The issue is, what is mankind created to be and do? We are created to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, and subdue it in God's name. Period. It's the first, everything that God says after that is to fulfill that commandment. That's the one he gives us first. That's why he put us here. That's why he made us the way he made us. That's why we exist on planet Earth, is to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish the earth, and to subdue it. Period. End of discussion. Now, science, falsely so called, and worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator, of course, gets that all mixed up. But that's what God says. Go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and, you know, people will say, well, you know, Christ, he was loving and caring and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, the woman taken in adultery, and she came and all this stuff. And so when he sent her away, though, that woman taken in adultery, and we're going to look at it. Did he say, go and keep committing adultery? Go and sin no more. Yeah. Yeah, none of this means you don't receive and deal with and talk to someone that has a problem or a temptation that's maybe not the one you have. That's fine. Everybody has their own temptation. Everybody has their own thing that is the lust of the flesh that appeals to them. Fine, well and good. But you don't accept the lust of the flesh. You say, what Christ said, go and sin no more. Matthew 19, Jesus Christ, he goes back to Genesis. And this is, you know, people that want to, and who I mentioned earlier, Andy Stanley is one of them. We got to divorce the New Testament from the old. We got to get rid of all that Old Testament, like the myth of creation we've got to get rid of. Well, I wonder what Jesus Christ thought about the myth of creation. Well, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass, that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So, did Jesus Christ consider Genesis to be a myth? Well, didn't seem like it. In fact, he asked this many times to the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, when they come questioning him. And he always says, have ye not read? You are scribes and Pharisees. You're doctors of the law. The scribes are the ones that are copying the law of God. The Pharisees are the ones that are studying it to be doctors of the law. And he said, "What? Aren't you reading what you're copying? Aren't you reading what you're studying? Have you not read?" And again and again and again he says that, and there's a the implications of that are amazing, you know, when it comes to the authority of Scripture and the preservation of Scripture. Have you not read what God said way back there in the book of Genesis? What then do we know about those people that lived in Jesus' time? What did they have? They had the Scripture. They had Genesis. They had a copy of Genesis that Jesus Christ considered to be authoritative. And he says, have you not read this? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What God hath joined together, and you know, we use that to say, you know, in a marriage ceremony, you know, the husband and the wife, or the bride and the groom at that point, and they, you know, will you do this, do this, do that? Yes. Will you do this, do this? Yes. And then at the end, the preacher says, I now pronounce that Sam and Sue are husband and wife. what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And we use that to be about that couple. And, you know, that's a legitimate application of it. But is that what Christ is talking about there? He says, in the beginning, God made male and female, and a man, just the male sex in general, shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, that is, men and women in general, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That verse is not really about Sam and Sue getting married, that individual couple. That's about, this is the way God ordained society and on planet Earth to work. He ordained male and female, and he ordained that those two come together and become one flesh. And the only two creatures that can become one flesh and produce offspring are male and female. And that offspring you produce is one flesh. It's not the man, it's not the woman, it is something brand new. See, that's the thing the angels, when a man and a woman come together, that offspring, it is not either one of them, is it? It's a completely unique, genetic, DNA-possessing being that has never existed before and will never exist again. It is unique. And the only way that can happen is what Jesus Christ says. So when he says, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, he's not just talking about an individual husband and wife. He's talking about cosmic truth, cosmic immutable truth that God has designed and structured creation on planet Earth to function this way. And he bases all that on the fact that they should have read the book of Genesis. So before you jettison Genesis, remember, if you do that, you got to jettison Christ, because he believed Genesis and he preached Genesis and he taught Genesis. And in fact, he says Genesis is the basis of everything that we're doing, because without that, you've got nothing. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, and this contains the passage that we started with, Romans chapter 1. Remember, all these are references in the scripture to the laws of nature and nature's God, is how our founders of this country put it. But it's the Bible saying, here's the way nature functions. It's the Bible taking what is self-evident and immutable in nature and saying, yeah, here it is. This is the way God created it. This is the way God designed it. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed it. So they became vain in their imaginations. You know what it says back in Genesis chapter 12 about the, or I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 6 about this time, that every imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. Their imaginations became vain. What? And now at the Tower of Babel, God says, whatsoever they have imagined to do, they'll do. So God points out those imaginations, those evil imaginations of man. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. What does natural use mean? That means it's a part of what? Nature. It's the way God created the planet to work. And he says that they changed, God giveth the vile affections, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, leaving the natural use. See, when Jesus Christ says, have you not read that in the beginning he made the male and female, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, that's what he's talking about. There is a course of nature that God has set in practice here on planet Earth, set in motion here on planet Earth. And you are going contrary to the course of nature that God has set. And the Gentiles, that's what they did. They went contrary to the course of nature that God had set. And you know, some people will say, well, you know, how do you know? Well, let's get one more. Keep this passage and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul, when he talks about the end time, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. So the first thing that happens is you love your own self. You worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for you. You love yourself more than you love God. That's first. That's what happens. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You see that? What's that? We're going to get into this more next week. What's that one word that's in there? Covetous, boasters, pride. Does the Bible have anything good to say about pride? Between now and next week, I want you to find all the verses you can find in the scriptures that say pride is a good thing, or you should be proud. Find all those and bring them next week, because we'll talk about them then if you find some, all right? So pride is in there. As I said, we'll get into that more next week. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, without unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Without natural affection can take several different, you know, you kill your baby in your womb. Should a mother have natural affection for her child? Sure. But there's another natural affection, and that is, know ye not, have you not read that in the beginning God created male and female? And that's the way it's, and the Gentiles left, the men and the women left the natural use into that which is against nature. And so as they left the natural use into that which is against nature, they're defying what, they're not just defying God's word, they are defying God's word, and we'll talk about that more next week, but they're defying creation. This is the way creation is, but I'm going to defy creation. I'm going to leave the natural use. People will say, well, you know, the King James Bible, it doesn't have, and this is a wrap on the King James Bible, it doesn't have the word homosexual in it. Do you know that? You read Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and does not have the word homosexual in it. But these things are pretty clear what it's talking about. And they'll say, well, that's because, you know, so why do they say it doesn't have the word homosexual in it? The rap on it is because King James was homosexual. And the translators couldn't put the word homosexual in there because then the king would have been mad, chopped off their head, all that kind of stuff. If you have, and you can go online if you don't have one, I want you to take your 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which, you know, we talk about all the time, how helpful it is in understanding the words in the King James Bible. Take your 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and I want you to look up the word homosexual. And you know what you'll find? It's not in there. It's not in there. Why? It didn't exist. So if it didn't exist in 1828, when Noah Webster published his dictionary, did it exist in 1611 when your King James translators translated the Bible? It did not. The word homosexual is a 19th century creation that, you know, because we've got to, science falsely so called, we've got to somehow give a scientific sounding name to something that is simply perversion, contrary to nature. Effeminate is one of the words that the King James Bible uses. We've got to find a very scientific word for that. And so we create the word homosexual. Webster's dictionary is an unabridged dictionary. Every word in the English language is in that dictionary. And that was in use in that day. That word's not in there. It didn't exist when your King James translators translated the scripture, because it was considered, it's simply, we don't have to name it even, but it's contrary to nature. We know that God created mankind this way and for this purpose. And if you're functioning contrary to that, it's contrary to God. Now, we've got more to cover, and we're going to get into the pride stuff, because that's really what precipitated this, is this month of pride, and how proud should we be? You know, one of the things Paul says there in Romans chapter 1 is these people not only did these things, but took pleasure in them that did them. So it's not just that you do the things, but you celebrate and take pleasure in those that do them. What better description of there is a Pride Month than that, than celebrating and taking pleasure in some sin that people, even if you're not, you're celebrating and taking pleasure in those that do. And we'll get into all that more in the next couple of weeks here. So, and thought it'd be, you know, next week obviously is Father's Day, and this whole thing kind of wipes out fathers. And forget it. Forget what the Bible says about being a good father and all that. Just this wipes it all out. All right, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is true, and that your word shows us, reveals to us your purpose in creation. And we just pray that we would adhere to that and follow your purpose in creation, your truth in creation, which is revealed to us also in your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.